thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
All right, we're continuing our season in Psalms. We're going to be in the book of Psalms majority of the Sundays here at Goodwill Church. So today we're going to be looking at Psalm 32. Psalm 32. If you're able to stand, let me ask you to rise for the reading of God's word. Of David, a Maskil, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Thank you, Father, for these words. As we draw our attention to them this morning, Holy Spirit, we ask that you open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts. Help us to see you, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, please be seated. So as you know, I travel a lot, and my family and I visited a few countries. So we've been, of course, we were here in the United States. We've been to Canada a few times. We've been to South Korea a few times. And typically when we travel, it's usually in the summer months. And with summer comes swimming. And it's interesting because every country has different swimming regulations. Did you guys know that? So here in the United States, pretty much if you're with an adult, doesn't matter how old you are, you can just kind of swim. They trust the adults. In Canada, they have stricter rules. So even if you could swim like a professional or an Olympic swimmer, if you're age 10 and under, you have to pass a swim test every time you go to the pool. And if you fail, you can't go into the deep end, right? So I remember when my kids were younger, you know, they would wait in line to get tested, because if you can't go into the deep end, you can't jump, you can't do the ropes and whatnot. But every time, you know, so the next day, if you have a bad morning, you could fail the test and then you can't go into the deep end. And then the parents have to deal with a child who can't go swimming. So that's Canada. In Korea, it doesn't matter how good of a swimmer you are. If you're 10 and under, you have to wear a life vest. Doesn't matter, right? So, and doesn't matter if you're male or female, you have to wear a swim cap. You know, so those are some of the Korean swimming regulations. Why am I talking about all this? Well, because we visited Korea once and we stayed at my parents' place, and they actually have a pool that's above ground level, and the bottom, they have glass. Have you ever been to a pool where the bottom is glass and you actually look through? So it's kind of like this. This is not the exact pool that I was at, but it's cool. So when you're swimming And you can swim, you can go down, and then you can look through the glass to see what's happening below you. So it's really cool, and then people could look up and see what you're doing in the pool. And of course, I had somebody who was under 10. So this child of mine who was under 10 had to wear one of these. Now, if you wear one of these, I don't know if you ever try to swim underwater with this, you can't get there, right? And so the older siblings were like, hey, it's so cool down there, we get to see. And the one who was under 10 was crying, not fair, not fair. And of course, I had to deal with that, you know. And I tried to talk to the guys, and they're like, no, you know, it doesn't matter how good of a swimmer she is. She's under 10, she has to wear this life vest. And so when you wear a life vest and you're trying to go underwater, you can't do it. No matter how hard you try, even if you're a good, strong swimmer, you may be able to go to the bottom, but you won't last long. You'll come right back up, right? And that illustration kind of stuck with me because that's kind of like what sin is to us when we try to hide sin in our lives. We try to manage our lives. We try to manage how we look in front of one another. And so some of us may have deep, dark sin in us that we haven't confessed yet. And holding on to that, it sucks the joy out of you, to be honest. And you're always living a lie. You're living a lie. It's better just to expose your sin, confess your sin, and be set free. But we think we need to maintain an image. You know, and the higher up you are, the greater you feel like you need to be perfect in front of people. And when you read through the Bible, that's not true. That's really not true. It's not mind over matter. It doesn't matter how much you think you can manage your sin. Eventually, it all comes out. And when it comes out, the longer you hold it in, the uglier it gets when it comes out. And I'm sure you've experienced something like this, or you've seen somebody who go through this. I'm always shocked about hearing another leader falling, and you look, you examine their lives. They're always trying to manage. They want to control the narrative. They want to control how they appear. They're rearranging their whole life so that this one area will never be exposed, but eventually it comes out. And so today's psalm is really about that. Here's what Ellen Hildebrand said. She said, guilt and no guilt, these are the worst things. The only thing worse than the guilt was the fear of getting caught. So if you've done something wrong, you're always living under fear. The fear of getting caught. And it's not a good place to be. And today's psalm really talks about confession. The power of sin, but also the power of repentance, the power of confession. So really, the question we really want to look at today is, why do we have to confess our sins to God? So that's really what we're going to be looking at. So Psalm 32 is what we're going to be looking at today. Many believe that David wrote this a little bit after he wrote Psalm 51. Psalm 51, he wrote that right after he was confronted about his relationship with Bathsheba and Uriah, that whole incident. And this one was a little bit later in life he wrote this, people think, scholars think. And so he had more time to reflect on the power of confession and forgiveness. So with that in mind, let's take a look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is actually one of seven penitential psalms, right? Six, we looked at that last week. 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. That'll be a Bible trivia day coming one day, and I'll ask this, right? So usually we do Bible trivia when It's when we're trying to get food, right? Which table goes first, right? So just pay attention, right? Seven, there are seven penitential psalms. Martin Luther said this was one of, Psalm 32 is one of four Pauline psalms where Paul draws some of his theological truths out of. So with that, let's take a look. It starts by saying, of David, a maskil. Okay. So it doesn't have a verse number, but if you look at the original text, this is part of Scripture. So, of David. So David wrote this. And what is a maskil? Well, I'm glad you asked. A lot of people don't really know what a maskil is, and we don't know either, but it's either a liturgical term or a musical term, right? It's either a musical term or a liturgical term, and if it's a liturgical term, it sounds a lot like a teaching. So this could be a teaching, and if you look at it, David is actually trying to pass on wisdom to us. So with that's probably more what it is. It's a teaching. Okay. And if we're wrong, that's okay, because no one knows what maskil is. Okay? Or it's a musical term, like a slow, I don't know, but that's what it is. Well, psalm is our songs, right? So it talks about, it starts with the power of repentance. And here, David uses different words to describe sin. Okay? Transgression is one of them. Right? We've heard transgression. And then it says here, whose transgressions are forgiven. So transgression, what does transgression actually mean? It has a meaning of rebellion, or of being rebellious. So rebellious against what? The law, rebellious against authority, or God himself, right? That's what transgressions mean. And then here it says, whose sins are covered. So sin, that word, when you hear sin, it's missing the mark, right? You've fallen short. Even the word like shortcomings has that meaning as well. So sin is you've missed the mark. Another word that it's actually not in the NIV, but it's iniquity. So where it says here, hold on, where it is, sorry. Sins are covered, there's another sin somewhere. Sorry, oh, verse 2. Whose sin the Lord does not count against them. That word sin, it's actually, if you have an ESV in front of you, it will say iniquity, right? So that's wickedness, that's twisting the truth. So there are three words that describe sin here in the first two verses. And the power of forgiveness is God forgives all this. Transgressions are forgiven. Transgressions are lifted up. The burden has been taken away. That's what God does. The sins are covered. So when God sees you, he doesn't see your sin, but your sins are fully covered. Covered with what? The righteousness of God. Through whom? Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, his sin was imputed onto him, and his righteousness was clothed onto us, covered us. And so that's how God sees us. For those who are blessed. Okay. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. So it's not counted against you. The Apostle Paul quotes this in Romans 4, 7 and 8. So if you're blessed, then your transgressions, your sins, your iniquities are not there anymore. God doesn't see that anymore. If you're blessed, God sees his son in you. So what does it mean to be blessed? It means that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. It means that Jesus died for you on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he took your sin. And he gave you, he clothed you with his righteousness. That's what that means. That's the good news. That's the gospel. In verses 1 and 2, just he begins there, he goes there. But this is a song, this is a psalm. So it goes around, the story is told in a circle. So we're going to see what that circle is like. So this is what it means to be blessed. So how do we get there? Well, here's the power of guilt. Here's the power of sin, right? It says here, when I kept silent, when I didn't confess, my bones wasted away. So it had a physical impact on him. Through my groaning all day long. It's not joyful. When you have sin in your life, if you have unconfessed sins in your life, you don't have any joy in you. Joy is just taken out. Not only that, physically you feel the impact of sin. Your body starts to fall apart. And you're thinking about this. And you know, when you're trying to manage your story, when you're trying to manage the narrative, and you're trying to hide your sin and rearrange your whole life so this sin is never discovered, you know, you end up, you can't keep up with the lies anymore. And you feel the weight. You feel the burden of your sin. So in verse 4, it says, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. David was very familiar with the desert life. He knows what it's like to be in the wilderness. If you've never been to the desert, you really don't know what the summer heat feels like. I remember when at Goodwill Church, when we did our first Israel trip, I was a pastor designated to lead our group. And we didn't do our research. We got a great deal, but it was in August. So traveling through the Dead Sea area in August, when you're so close to the core of the earth, you're feeling the heat from the core, and you're feeling the heat from the sun, and there's no shade, absolutely no shade. And if you don't have water, you don't survive in that heat. So that's the kind of heat David is describing. It's joyless. It's hopeless. He's painting this picture of you need to just confess your sins. Just confess. Right? Don't hold on to it. Be set free. Right? And this is how he does it. I acknowledge my sin to you. So it starts with acknowledging. God could see everything anyways. God knows anyways. What are you hiding from God? What's the point of hiding things from God when he can see right through you? Right? So acknowledge your sin. I did not cover up my iniquity. I stopped covering up my sin. It's interesting because in verse 1, we saw that blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Right? So when God covers your sin, then you're blessed. But when you try to cover your sin, you are not blessed. You are miserable. But we try so hard, don't we? We try to cover up our sin. Why? By how? By being kind. By giving our wealth away. I know many believers, many non-believers. I have family members who don't know Jesus. I have family members who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. But they cover themselves. They want to look good. So they're the first to give to the Red Cross. They volunteer. But what is their motivation? Their motivation is because they want to look good. They want to cover their iniquity. But stop that. Don't cover your iniquity. Just acknowledge. Acknowledge fully. Just come clean before God. And then he says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. For first is acknowledging your sin. The second is confessing your sin to God. And what happens when you acknowledge and you don't cover up and you confess? It says here, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. He forgives. He forgives. This is what David wrote about. This is what the Bible teaches us about forgiveness. Acknowledge your sin, don't cover it up, and confess your sins to God. And God forgives. And then verses 1 and 2, what we looked at, that all takes place. He forgives. He covers your sin. He sets you free. Simple. But so hard. Some of us just, we love being in control. Even covering ourselves up, we're being in control of all things. But when you let everything go, when you don't cover up your iniquity, do you see the imagery of Genesis here when Adam and Eve sinned? Prior to them sinning, they were walking around without any clothes on. They were naked. They didn't have any shame. What happened the minute they sinned? They realized they were naked, right? And then they started covering themselves up. What changed? Was it just being physically naked? You know, that didn't change. They were naked before sin, naked after sin, but then when they were before sin, they didn't have to cover up. So it's not just being without clothes on, but it's allowing God to see what's going on in you. So when we start covering up our sin, it's the same thing. We're covering it up, you know. Because when you don't cover up your sin, you're letting everybody know what's going on. You're letting everybody see what's going on in you. You're not hiding things. You're not managing things. You're not owning the narrative. You're just letting it all fly. But that's what God calls us to do. When we confess, just confess it all. It's not saying I'm sorry every time you get caught. So if all these sins in your life, you're managing all these sins in your life, and you get caught on one thing, it's like, oh, I'm so sorry. Let me come clean. And you just come clean with that one area of your life. You still have sin in you. You know, that's you're still covering yourself up. You know, I've been on a few investigative committees when there are certain things happening, and the question we always ask is, are there more? Now is the time to come clean. This is it. This is it. I'm so sorry. I feel horrible. You know, what do I need to do? I'll do anything that you tell me. And so we go through the restoration process, and then during the restoration process, we discover more things come out. It goes, oh, I'm so sorry again and again and again. That is not confessing your sins. That is not repentance. That's managing your narrative. That's covering up your iniquities. You're still covering. You're still covering. Just let it go. God forgives. God forgives. So the whole point up to this point is what? Confess your sins. Right? Amen? Confess your sins. And then we see this, therefore. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. So this is a call to the faithful to pray. The faithful are not sinless. The faithful are not without sin. But what do we do when we sin is what makes the faithful different. Confess. Confess. Pray. Surely, the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. Okay. The rising of the mighty waters. This imagery doesn't make sense to us. But if you, once again, put yourself back into Israel where David was in the Wadi, one day it could be bone dry, and then within a split second, a gush of water can just show up and just wash everything away, including life. And when that happens, you need to take shelter. Otherwise, you will not survive the flood that comes. And it comes without warning. So what David is trying to talk about here is when you are feeling the weight of your guilt, of your sin, run to God. Don't try to manage. Don't try to build shelter. Don't build your shelter, but allow God to be your hiding place. You are my hiding place. If there's a place to hide, you want a place, you want to hide in God. Amen? Amen. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble. What freedom is there when you don't have to manage, when you don't have to protect yourself, when you hide in God, when He protects you, and surround me with songs of deliverance. And then we hear from God, right? I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. What is God talking about here? What is this text about? Bit and bridle. It means you have to be tugged. So the issue with God is sin. The issue with us is the consequence of sin. That's what we're dealing with, is the consequence of sin. That's why that example that I gave, every time someone gets caught, I'm sorry. You're caught and you have to deal with the consequence of sin. That's what's controlling us. But the issue God has is not the consequence of sin. The issue God has is with sin itself. You know, God hates sin. We're dealing with the consequence of sin. So if you're being controlled by bit and bridle, that means you're dealing with just the consequence of sin. You're not dealing with your sin itself. I'm sorry I got caught is not true repentance. That's not true confession. You're just sorry you got caught. If you didn't get caught, you would still be in that sin, that pattern of sin in your life. If that's how you're living your life, then you are being controlled by bit and bridle. But God is saying, no, come to me. I will be your hiding place. I will protect you. I will forgive you. Because the issue is sin. So confess your sins to God. Don't be controlled by sin. Go to God with your sin. Amen? Amen? Amen. So is there anything holding you back? Do you have unconfessed sins in your life that you're just harboring in your life? Are you hiding? You're managing it. You're trying to look cool here at church because we're with other believers. I need to act like I got everything under control. That's not true. You're covering yourself up then. But you see the power of God's forgiveness is when you stop covering yourself, that's when God covers you. And that's what I want. That's what we should want. Amen. To have God's covering on you. He covers you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love. How do we know that God is going to forgive us when we confess? Because of his unfailing love. His motivation is love. God loves you. God has a covenant relationship with you. So when you go to him and you ask for forgiveness, he will forgive you. He's not going to say, not today. No, I don't know if you've experienced that here on earth. Sometimes when I had to go to court because of my lead foot, you see the judge and you're just like, wait, you're letting him go. I did the same thing. You're not letting me go. What's up with that, judge? You know. And the judge would say, well, you got the wrong lawyer, you know. But it's like, it's not fair, you know. But God loves you. And God, his motivation is love. So when you ask for forgiveness, he will forgive. Guaranteed, it's in the Word of God. He is not going to say, no, not for you. Some of us think that our sin is so egregious, it's so bad, I just, God's not going to forgive me. No, God forgives because his motivation is love. God forgives, amen? God forgives. And then it says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you are upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad. The point is rejoicing in God. When you have sin in your life, you have no joy. You're too busy trying to look perfect. You're too busy trying to look sinless. You're too busy trying to cover up. And there's just no joy in that. And God wants you to experience pure joy that comes from him. How do you do that? By confessing your sins. Knowing that Christ has covered you. That Christ hung on the cross naked. He was stripped naked so that you could be clothed. Rejoice in the Lord. Have joy. Do you have joy? Are you going through some dryness in your life? One of the questions to ask is, do I have unconfessed sins in my life? Am I trying to cover myself up instead of allowing God to cover me? Am I managing my image? Am I managing the narrative? Is there a story that you want people to see that's really not truth, let them see you. Confess your sins to God, and then you'll experience this joy that comes from Him. You'll be glad. You're going to sing. All you who are upright in heart, all who have Jesus Christ in their hearts, you are the upright in heart, and you'll have joy. And that joy is contagious. Have you ever been with a joyful person? Sometimes it makes you sick, like, ugh, what's wrong with you? I got the joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. So, yeah. That joy is not made up when you experience God's joy. It's just pure joy. And when you experience this pure joy, it just leads to worship God. You'll just naturally worship Him. You don't have to get into game mode. Let me put on my worship face. Come to church. You'll just naturally respond to God in worship. So why, church, should we confess our sins to God? Well, because unconfessed sin brings distress. But confession brings blessings, which leads to forgiveness, renewal, and divine protection. And we experience God through repentance. Repentance. Turning your life around. Confessing your sins to God. Allowing Him to cover you. Experiencing true forgiveness when the burden is lifted from you. In our repentance, we experience God. It's not punishment. We experience God. And we get to rejoice and experience the joy of the Lord. Amen? Amen? And God made this all possible through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the psalm, do you see the cross? Do you see Jesus there? Whether it's being naked and clothed, blessed, that's why Jesus came. So that we could experience true forgiveness. So that every time we confess our sins, we experience forgiveness. Jesus made it possible. He lived that perfect life that we should have lived, but we couldn't. And He died the death that we deserve. So that through His death on the cross, He was stripped naked. So that we could be clothed with His righteousness. So that when Jesus sees us, believers, He sees His Son and not our sins. So during this Lenten season, we come to the table to proclaim Jesus' saving death on the cross. Let me pray for the elements, and we'll pass the bread first, and afterwards we'll do the cup. Let me pray as the men come forward. Father in heaven, we come before you today. We thank you for sending us your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you for obeying your Father in heaven, for humbling yourself. You lived here on earth the perfect life that we couldn't live, and you died the death that we deserve, so that through your death and resurrection, we have life. We experience true forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. I ask that you set apart the bread and the cup for a holy purpose this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.